preparation for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing this opportunity to acknowledge sins, if need be, to restore fellowship. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord, for once again the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that we might take it in with positive volition. And, Father, realizing that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable, doctrine, reproof, correction, and training, instruction, and righteousness, that we might be completely, thoroughly outfitted unto all good works. Thank you so much for your the Scripture, the Word of God. And, Father, we pray, Lord, that we might take in Bible doctrine so that we might have the mind of Christ. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Let's begin reading there. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. This is really a profound passage in regard to suffering. Normally we look at suffering as something that we try to avoid. Suffering that's something we don't look forward to. Suffering is something that we want to get out of. But realize suffering is a gift from God. And this gift is not simply of, you know, God permitting us to go through it, but also God's purpose being worked through his plan in our life. But Paul begins here and he says it's been granted on behalf of Christ. The word granted is aorist passive indicative verb. We get the word grace really from this prefix here, this Greek word. It means to be permitted or granted something by grace. This is something God has graciously granted to us, and therefore means the corollary meaning means given an opportunity by God's grace. This is part of God's grace plan. God has given you an opportunity by his grace plan to do two things: believe and to suffer. To believe and to suffer. Now he's already writing to Christians who are believers. And he says, God gave you the great privilege in Philippi. Think about this. Paul, on his missionary journey, met these Philippians because he was sent by God. And out of all the people in the Roman Empire, in the various cities he visited, he came to the city of Philippi. And the Philippian church had a great privilege given to them. They had the great privilege of receiving the gospel from the Apostle Paul. And this truly was a great gift given by God's grace. And the idea is not that God gives you the faith, which Calvinists tried to use this verse to demonstrate, well, God gives you the faith. No, God gives you the opportunity to believe. The believing is something that you do. The opportunity to believe has been gifted to you by God. And so this is a great privilege that the gospel now not only goes simply to the Jews, but now also by Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, and especially to the Philippian church. And so they've been given something by God's grace. They've been given an opportunity to hear the gospel and believe. But now, as believers in Jesus Christ, they've been granted something else. They've been given an opportunity now to suffer for the cause of Christ. And that's one of the highest privileges that can be gifted to us. If you don't get anything in this message, think about this. One phrase, suffering for the sake of Christ. That's key. Not just suffering in itself. Suffering for the sake of Christ is a gift of his grace. It's a privilege. And God works out his program only through suffering in the life of the believer. And it's a door that all believers must go through if you want to mature. It's not something that you can avoid. That you can try to run from it. But there's another form of suffering called divine discipline. So choose your poison. I don't like to use that analogy here, but choose your, it's not really poison, but choose your suffering. I'm going to suffer for blessing, or I'm going to suffer under divine discipline. I'd rather suffer for blessing than under divine discipline. And so it's been gifted to you. And that's the root idea. Notice the passive. Aorist passive. Something God does. We have, it's been bestowed upon us. And so the idea is God has given us a great privilege. It's been bestowed upon us by grace. God has given us the opportunity to believe and also the opportunity and privilege to suffer for his name's sake. So believing, we'll deal with that in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. Acts 11, 18. Now when they heard these things, they become silent, and they glorify God, saying, then God has granted, same word there, kerizomai, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life, a change of mind for eternal life. God has given Gentiles an opportunity to hear the gospel and believe. That's the idea of being granted an opportunity to believe. And so nothing about God giving you the faith, even Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, does not say that God gives you the faith. You've been given salvation, which is a gift, but the faith is something you do, instrumental. You receive grace via the pipeline of faith. Faith is simply a conduit to receive what God has provided. And when we believe, we receive the salvation that God has provided on the cross by his grace, undeserved favor. The Gentiles here in Acts 11 were given the opportunity and privilege to believe the gospel. And that's a great thing when the good news comes to your door. When that profound, transformative good news comes to your ears, that is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. Now, certainly, you need to believe it. That's your responsibility. But you're given a privilege that you don't want to squander. You don't want to be you're given a privilege that you don't want to reject. A privilege to have a right relationship with God through what Jesus did on the cross. And by simple faith, looking to him for eternal life, you are born again, saved, and have a new destiny, a new purpose. Life has meaning now for you as a born-again believer. And so they had that privilege. Then also the second privilege. We like the first privilege, don't we? An opportunity to believe the gospel. That's wonderful. But many of us would put a period at the end of this. Believe in him. We do not like the second part of this verse. But suffering is also a gift. Suffering is also a great opportunity for us to learn about the character of God and to advance in the Christian life and to teach us the lessons that God wants us to learn. The word Pascha, we get the Paschal lamb from this Greek word here, the lamb of sacrifice. And the idea is here, suffering, but not simply suffering for suffering's self. The world suffers. But how many of the world really suffers for his sake? That's Christian suffering. We're not talking about suffering as an end in itself. And later on in the notes, I have something about that. We're not talking about asceticism, self-inflicted suffering. You don't have to inflict suffering on yourself. If you're a believer and you want to live for Christ, suffering will come to your door. I don't have to look for it. It will come. But make sure it's for his name's sake and not simply suffering for suffering's sake. That's legalism, by the way. That's asceticism, just suffering for Jesus. Suffering for suffering's sake. And it's also the right response to suffering that matures us. You know, we can all receive, let's say we all receive equal suffering. We can say that not everyone will respond properly to that suffering. And therefore, you won't grow as a Christian. Suffering itself will not mature you. Very important. Suffering by itself will not mature you as a Christian. It's your right response to suffering that will advance you. Now, we're called upon to suffer for his name's sake. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And not all suffering is for his name's sake. First First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. When you say it's strange, it means this is foreign. We get the word xenophobia from this word here, xenos. This is something that's quite odd, quite unusual. Out of the ordinary is the idea. This is a very unusual test that God is sending me. And don't think it strange, as though it's some out of the blue, ordinary thing that has happened to you, but rejoice. This is divine perspective. Rejoice to the extent that you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. That's the idea. You're identifying with Christ and his suffering. He is our example of one who patiently endured. That when his glory is revealed, when he comes in the second coming, you may be glad with exceeding joy at the judgment seat of Christ. When he comes for the church, you'll be rewarded and you'll be rejoicing. I think the idea of rewards, the connotation of rewards is hinted at here in this verse. And so it's suffering for Christ's sake. It's partaking, identifying with his suffering for the cause of Christ. And not simply say, for instance, I burnt my hand on the stove. I don't think that's suffering for the cause of Christ. But if I'm at my office or at my job and I witness for Christ and I have the mockery and jeers of my fellow co-workers, now I've entered into the sufferings of Christ. See? And that's what I need. I'm doing it for his cause. I'm doing it for his glory. I'm standing up in integrity for the name of Christ against the flood and tide of evil in the world system. I'm doing it for his glory. So make sure when you're suffering, you're doing it for the right reasons. And it's for his glory and honor. All believers have received a gracious gift from God. It is the privilege of suffering for Jesus Christ. Few Christians view suffering for their testimony as a blessing. But that is really what it is. Suffering is one of the tools God uses to mold his children into vessels that bring glory to his Son. He uses it as a tool. Now, Acts chapter 5. Let's look at Acts chapter 5, verse 40 through 42. The early apostles went through difficult times as they rejoiced in the message of life and preaching the truth of the Word of God. And many of them experienced suffering because of that. And notice here, we have in verse 40 in chapter 5 of Acts, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. You know, I've never been beaten for the cause of Christ. Imagine if few of you here have been beaten, if any, for the cause of Christ. But they're beaten because of the message that they proclaimed. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Don't want to mention Jesus anymore. Nope. But notice that. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. How many of you would go out of that meeting rejoicing? Maybe even discouraged or depressed, not simply because of the beating, but of the threat. And you would say, I'm discouraged, I'm not going to say anything anymore. No, they went out rejoicing because they were counted worthy. Wow, worthy to suffer shame for his name. The namesake of Christ. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not stop or cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus as Christ. They rejoice because they were suffering for the sake of Christ. They had divine perspective. They had God's perspective. They didn't say, oh, you know, I don't think I'll do that again. And, oh, I don't want to get in trouble again. And, you know, I'm not going to say nothing. I'm not going to live for the Lord. I'm just going to be quiet, you know. No, they rejoiced and they continued every single day and went further in sharing the good news of God's saving grace. they suffer for his name's sake. Paul could view suffering as a gift first because it yields proven character and hope. Suffering produces, as Romans 5:4, character and hope. Secondly, it yields future glory. Romans 8:17, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy for compared to with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then third, those who suffer for the gospel reflect Jesus' life, since they are following the path that he took, meaning we're identifying with Christ when we go through suffering. Colossians 1:24, 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 11. Now, let's take a look at a main passage on suffering. There's so many passages we could turn to. We're going to look at several, but 1 Peter chapter 5, let's just camp out there for a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. Peter probably mentions suffering more than any other book of the New Testament. When you look at the word suffering, the book of Peter deals with suffering more than any other book of the New Testament. And then he says in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after you had suffered a while, notice the results of suffering. We're going to focus on the purpose and results of suffering. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Four outcomes of faithful suffering for Christ. Four things that he tells you as a result of suffering. And God is a God of unmerited favor. He called us with a high calling to share his glory. And this is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice, first of all, he says suffering is a while. There's a designated period of time when suffering in your life for the cause of Christ begins and when it ends. God doesn't have suffering all the time. The believer cannot endure that. God allows periods in our life of suffering. Some may be extended, but God has a beginning and an end to suffering. Now, for those who have dying grace, that end may be death. But in comparison with the eternal state, it's not even compared, be worthy to be compared with, you know, that what will happen and what God will give us for eternity. So understand this, that suffering is for a period of time. After you suffered a while, it produces results. It has a great effect in our life. It, first of all, perfects us. This word, katartizo, means to mend nets. It's a word meaning to mend a net. So the idea or connotation is to put you in a right place. There's a hole in a net. We patch it. So that net is now useful. Think about that. That net will now function and serve its purpose. So the idea of perfection here is we are put after suffering. It's almost like God patches the holes in our life in one sense. God puts us in a place for his service. And now God can use us now after we have gone through suffering faithfully. Not just go through suffering, but positive volition through suffering. Applying doctrine in your life through suffering. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 21. Look at that passage here. Hebrews 13, 21. Let's go back to verse 20. Now may the God of peace who brought the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. There it is. We're complete. Same word here for perfect. God makes you complete to do what? For his work and his will. Notice that. So we're perfect or complete has the idea of being equipped for service. Notice, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and forever, forever and ever. Amen. Some Christians cannot be fully used by God until they go through suffering. When you go through the gate of suffering, by the way, that should teach humility. That doesn't mean all believers respond with humility. But suffering is humbling in itself. It's very humbling. God may want to erase the pride out of your life. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you a beginning and end. Beginning tomorrow, if they stand for the Lord, I'm going to have this coworker say that, going back to our example. I'm going to have this family member say that about them. I'm going to have this thing happen to them, this circumstance, and it's going to happen right now. Are they going to depend upon me? Are they going to depend on the scripture? Or are they going to murmur and complain as the Israelites did and fail the test? God begins a test, and he's going to send it in your life. And as you faithfully go through that, depend upon God. God erases those impurities out of your life. It's like gold. That's why it's described as refinement. Suffering is a refining process. All the dross and all the things that are imperfect gets burned up in the fire. And so it's a purging process is what suffering is. But it puts you in a place, a better place as a believer, to humbly do his will, to serve him. God cannot use arrogant people in his plan. Oh, he may permit that, but you're not going to make a great impact as an arrogant believer. Let me tell you that. Only as a humble believer, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And that's what Philippians, by the way, is all about. And Philippians chapter 2, we consider others better than ourselves. That's automatic. I'm under that person, not above them. It's humility. And therefore, now I'm in a place to serve them. I take the role as a slave. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took on human flesh. He thought about others, not himself. And that's where God wants to put us. God wants to put us in that right place. And then I think we'll have maximum impact for the Lord. We will be blessed. And so God says, I'm going to allow this test to refine you so you can serve me. Second result. Before that, we'll quote here. God has several tools which he uses to equip his people for life and service. And suffering is one of them. The word of God is another tool, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where thoroughly furnished means fully equipped. God gives you the word so you may be, I describe as a backpacker, having everything needed for the hike. Thoroughly outfitted for every good work. God has given you the word of God for every situation in life. You're completely equipped. He also uses the fellowship and ministry of the church. Some people minimize that. They love the word, the teaching, but the church, God has given fellow believers to exhort one another, pray for one another, serve one another, encourage one another. That's the ministry of the church to equip us for service. Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Our Savior in heaven is perfecting his children so that they will do his will and his work. As we read in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. This is by Warren Wiersbe, his Bible Exposition Commentary, which is a great... He recently came out with the Old Testament, all the B series. If you have all these little B, you know, every book is B something, because Wiersbe. But he combined it to a large, I think it's over 1,200, 1,300 pages, Old Testament commentary, New Testament commentary. If you don't have it, I'd recommend highly. It's very pastoral, easy to read, very practical, but expositional too. It's a great commentary. But the idea is God's using you. God can use you now for his service because of suffering. Now, the second word here in 1 Peter 5:10, the result, after you suffered a while, then God will establish you. Sterizo is the Greek word here. It means to be made more firm. So God's going to firm you up. Meaning he's going to give you strength. God, through that suffering, is going to empower you. He's going to give you strength. And so the idea of strength, spiritually speaking, is to be inwardly firm or committed. So that you are consistent and steadfast. Here it says, steadfast in mind. Now this is from me, my comments. You go from being a softy Christian to a firm, committed Christian. Don't be a softy Christian. Any little problem or negative comments comes your way, oh, you're about to fall apart. No, I'm a firm Christian. This is what God thinks of me. That person said that about me, but you know what God says about me? And you're thinking according to the Scripture. You're thinking according to the plan of God. If I'm faithfully following Him, then I need to relax and trust Him. So this is what suffering does. It makes you more committed as you, again, faithfully endure it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. God wants us to grow out of babyhood when we whine about every little thing. That's what babies do. That's not what the firm, committed Christian does. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Timothy said, Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said, notice this, you must endure what? Hardship. As a what? Good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's not the soft life, you know. Like the drill sergeant said to the new recruit, you know, you're not at home anymore. You want me to give you a pillow now? You want me to give you an alarm clock? You know, you want me to tuck you in bed at night? Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Toughen up. That doesn't mean that hard. I've seen Christians are hard because they're bitter. That's not the hardness we're talking about. We're not talking about the hardness of, yeah, that happened and I don't care about them. I don't care. No, you can have compassion. You can have a tender heart. But you endure. Things come your way, you deal with them, and you endure, you face life's difficulties with faith and confidence. You set those things that are aside that can hinder you, and you go forward. And that's the idea of being steadfast, being committed. I'm faithful, I'm consistent. Nothing is going to stop me from doing God's will. Nobody, no thing will stop me from fulfilling God's plan in my life. You know, I'm not going to stop ministering because of what people do to me. If that's the case, none of us would be ministering. Think about that. Well, don't you know what they said? Don't you know what they did? Well, guess who knows, by the way? God does. He's not the God of all the earth. Does he not know? Will God deal with it? Is God big enough to deal with that person who wronged you? Absolutely. And so you got to faithfully endure hardship as a good soldier. Keep on being persistent. And therefore, you'll honor and glorify the one who enlisted you. See? Now, the true believer who is established will not be moved by persecution or led away by false doctrine. That's the idea of being firm. You're not led away. You're not moved. It doesn't alter your commitment to the Lord when persecution comes your way. Just like the apostles, you get back up, you continue in the ministry, you continue to serve, you continue to fulfill God's will, regardless of the circumstances. That's the idea of being established. Notice here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We have that following verse, great verse, growing grace. But right before that, we have this verse. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know, Peter says, I'm repeating here. I've heard that before. Good, you're going to hear it again. You know this? Beware lest you also fall from your own firmness, commitment, steadfastness. How? Here's how. Being led away with the error of the wicked. False doctrine. That's how you can move away from your firmness. Remember the Galatians? Paul says, you were running well. Who tripped you? Who stuck out their leg? I could translate. Who tripped you up? You were running so well, but now you drifted into legalism. What happened? Sometimes I wonder, look at Christian life, I'm thinking, what happened to them? Something's wrong. Something's not right. What has caused them to take their foot off the gas? Why are they not as fervent for the Lord? Who's tripped them up? Why are they not firm or committed? And so here we are to continue to be firm by what? Grace teaching, verse 18. But grow in grace. As one preacher said, you don't ever graduate from grace. I'm saved by grace, now I got to get to work. I got to sweat it out now. That doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, but I can be empowered by God. With the hard task is met with God's resources. God's resources to live the Christian life isn't equal to the hard task that you are facing. So no matter what you face, His strength, His power, His enablement is with you. And you got to believe that. But we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need content in order to grow. And so we grow in the sphere of God's unmerited favor, using God's assets, using God's resources, so that we will be stable in the Christian faith. And so we won't be, like James says, a wave tossed to and fro. Remember the James, you know, believer? He's persecuted, but then he's not sure of God's faithfulness or love. And he goes from faith to doubt, the faith to doubt. He's driven back and forth. He's not firm. He's not committed. He's not steadfast. He's not a plugger. He's a loser. Pure and simple. Now, Wearsby again. Now, look at the word strengthen. The third word describing the outcome of faithful suffering. After you suffer a while, He will perfect, He will establish, and then He will strengthen you. The idea of strengthen means to build endurance. And just like a runner, when you start out running, you get a shortness of breath. But after a while, you can handle it. Coach, I want you to coach one. Let's go one lap around the track. And if you're out of shape, start running. It's like, oh, can't make it to the end. Okay, tomorrow we're going to do two laps. So you go around. Okay, I got one. And then you keep doing it every day. And guess what? One lap's easy. No problem, coach. I got it. You build on what? Endurance. I can do three. I can do four. I can do five. So God will send little tests in your life, little things that irritate you, little problems. Can you handle it? Can you trust me in that? Okay, you pass that one. Here's a little tougher test. I'm going to send you this thing in your life. Can you handle that? And it's a little harder. Okay, but God's resources is unlimited. Yeah, I can. I can do all things through Christ who what? Empowers me. Philippians 4:13. And so you continue to handle it and continue through suffering. You build endurance. And now the things that used to knock you out, it's like nothing. Well, so what? That person said that about me. Oh, that's it. You know, God's going to deal with that. Yeah. And so the things that used to leave you winded, so to speak, as a young believer, the thing that used to leave you depressed as a young believer, now you're able to handle it with God's resources. You're now starting to be a plugger in the Christian life. You're now developing spiritual momentum, we could say. You're enduring those things like a good soldier, right? Endure hardness. And the training is so the soldier will be able to endure the toughness of battle. And the less you bleed, the more you bleed and so forth, the old expression, and bleed in training, the less you bleed in battle, something to that effect. But the idea is, the more you're able to handle these things now, when you reach the difficulties of life, you'll be able to tackle them. So what's the opposite of this word? The opposite is to be weak or sick. The weak person doesn't have endurance. Spiritually weak, we could say. Strengthen means just that. Wearsby said, God strengthens, He's given to us, God gives us strength to meet the demands of life. And so we're firm in the faith, and we can handle the demands of life. And that's the outcome that God wants in suffering. And then finally, God wants to settle you. God wants to ground you in the truth. And we got this word means to lay a foundation. And therefore, it speaks of the spiritual foundation we can have. We can be firm and grounded. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's take a look at that. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, as we studied Ephesians, this is not the initial indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit or indwelling of Christ. When you believe in the gospel, Christ comes, all three members of the Godhead, by the way, the Father, Son, Spirit, come to indwell you. All right? He's not talking about it here. He uses a particular word in the Greek, katakeo, I believe, is the word dwell down. Christ may, in kata, the preposition has an intensifier effect. It's the idea of being firmly rooted. That Christ may be at home in your hearts. I mean, some pastors call it the at-home residence of Christ, or the at-home residence of Christ. Well, that means that in every area of your life, you're committed as a believer. And then it says you do this by believing. That you being rooted and then grounded in love. You have a firm foundation, a firm footing under your feet. So you can stand in the day of adversity. You can stand putting on the armor of God. Colossians 1:23. He talks about at the judgment seat of Christ, God will present you without reproach if you continue in the faith. That conditional clause is not for you to go to heaven. He's dealing with rewards here in Colossians 1. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. And he gives a clue of what that means here in the second half of the verse. And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Don't move away from that confidence you have that comes by believing the good news. So I can have that firmness, that foundation, that confidence by grace to continue living for the Lord. And so these are the results of suffering. There's a purpose. Wiersbe put it this way, the house founded on the rock withstood the storm. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Remember the wise men built his house upon the, what was that, rock? What was that firm? And the foolish man built his house on the sand. The rains came tumbling down. Well, a house founded on the rock withstood the storm. A believer who's equipped by God will continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Notice, he will not be tossed to and fro. It's like an anchor, almost, if you want to use analogy there. It's like having an anchor. You're not tossed about by false teaching. You're firm. You have a foundation. He's not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's one of the purposes of the pastor teacher, so that believers might be grounded and have a doctrinal foundation. And so they're not carried about with false doctrine. They're firm as believers. They're settled. They have so for like they have concrete under their feet, so to speak. they can move about and do the will of God. They've been firmly planted. There's many ways to look at it. You're rooted in the truth. That's the idea. So these are the things that are the result of suffering. Now, I want to continue and finish verse 30, and then I have a few more points, principles on suffering. So Paul, at the end of the chapter, says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Paul's addressing the suffering of the Philippians, and he says, you know, you are in the same arena, so to speak, of conflict. We're in the race together. We're partners in the race together for the cause of Christ. Paul's in prison, but yet they're also in the same arena. They're experiencing agon. We get the word agony from this word. They're in the arena of suffering. They're in the conflict. That's the idea. You're in the arena of suffering. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I believe those are the faith heroes of the Old Testament. We look at their life. They live by faith. They can handle this, this, and this, and this by faith. So can we. Especially now being more equipped in the church age than they. We're surrounded by so great a cloud. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily trips us up. Got to lay it aside. Confess it. Turn from it. Let us run with what? Perseverance, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Don't be distracted by the boo. You're going too slow. Look at you, you slob. Imagine what people say, ugly things they say. Or, yay, you're the best. Oh, look at you. Oh, really, really? Turn around. Don't be distracted by the boos or cheers of the crowd. You got to look to Jesus. That's occupation with Christ is one of the problem-solving devices that God has given for us as believers, not to be distracted by the negativity of people or the accolades. There's nothing wrong with receiving praise or comments, but we're not distracted by those things. Thank you for that. That's encouraging. But shouldn't swell your head, because God will send you more trials in your life to humble you. Here, we're in the same conflict. Paul says, you know, you're in this with me. Think about the Philippians. They're not in prison, but you're in the same arena. And all of us are here in this room. We're from different backgrounds, different walks of life. But you know what? If you're a believer, you're in the same agon. You're in the same arena when it comes to suffering for Christ. You're in the same arena. The idea is the agon is strife, contention, the contest for victory or mastery, such as used in the games of running, boxing, and wrestling. And so I think the idea is we're not alone in the battle. Now, Satan wants us to think we are alone. This is great here, the profound words by Wiersbe. He says this, Satan wants us to think we're alone in the battle. And you know what? He gets believers fighting among themselves. And you know what happened to that believer? I'm just going to go separate from that church. I'm going to separate from those individuals. I'm not going to minister anymore. I'm going to go out in the wilderness. And that's where Satan wants you. You're attached to the flock. You're intertwined with the flock. The wolves come to the back of the flock and get the strays. Understand this. This is very true. I can tell you this as a pastor from the depth of my heart. The wolf, Satan, comes, attacks the strays. And so, well, I'll just do that. I'll just do it on my own. I'll just read my Bible at home. Really, really, it's going to mature you. No, it will not. That's not enough. And Satan's going to attack you. And you think that all the world's problems, all the things that happen to you bad, you're the only one in the world that's going through trials. Really? I don't think so. But here it's used in an encouraging sense. Hey, we're in this conflict together. It's a spiritual battle. We're in it together. And Satan wants us to think that we're alone. There's no one else that cares about you. There's no one else that's going to help you. You know, what is that? Satan is projecting his thoughts into your cranium. And that's what Satan whispers in your ear. Don't depend on them. They don't care about you. Do your own thing. Really. All right, that's not Wiersbe, by that's me. Let's go back to the quote. You have to preach through this quote. Satan wants us to think we're alone in the battle, that our difficulties are unique. I'm the only one that ever experienced da, 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 this. It's a strange thing. It's xenophobia. You know, I don't know what the word for afraid of suffering is. Come up with the word of afraid for suffering. You know, but, homophobia, you know what my word is about that. You're a Christophobe. You're afraid of Christ. That's my word, Christophobe. But maybe you're afraid of suffering. You're the only one going through this problem. So Satan wants us to think we're alone in the battle, that our difficulties are unique, but such is not the case. Paul reminds the Philippians that he's going through the same difficulties they're experiencing hundreds of miles from Rome. This is good. This will preach. A change in geography is usually no solution to spiritual problems. Because human nature is the same wherever you go, and the enemy is everywhere. Oh, you think the enemy is going to leave you alone because you changed churches? Is that what you think? Oh, I don't think so. You think, oh, your life's going to be, I'll go in that, and just everything's going to be happy now. I left all those negative people behind. Well, the only problem is you brought someone with you, and that's your sin nature. And how are you going to leave that behind unless you use the scripture? And you can't eradicate the sin nature, but you certainly can reckon yourself to be dead and needing a sin. So I'm going to change locations. That's going to improve things. A change in geography is usually no solution to spiritual problems because human nature is the same everywhere you go, and the enemy is everywhere. Knowing that my fellow believers are also sharing in the battle is an encouragement for me to keep going and to pray for them as I pray for myself. That's what the body is all about. We support one another. We minister to one another. We take the attitude of a servant. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. That's what a church should be. And that's what this church should be. And so we have that goal. We're not alone. Suffering comes our way. We're not the only one that's going through the conflict. But we are encouraging in the same arena. We have the same enemy. And it's not the person sitting next to you. So who's sitting next to me? That's not your enemy. Your enemy is the devil. We have a common enemy. Now, look at suffering as it's pictured, it's called its common to man. And look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter 5, 9. He speaks about our spiritual battle, and he says to resist Satan, how being steadfast in the faith, doctrine, firm in the truth, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. This is a unity. This is a fraternity. A fraternity. It's sad to say that people in a fraternity are more committed to each other as brothers than people in the church. We got one above the fraternity. We're a body. We're interconnected spiritually. So, same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. They're experiencing same trials you're going through. You're not unique, but you're not alone either. See? And then look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has taken you. You know this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Common to man. You know, Satan uses the same devices to trip people up as he has done for thousands of years. Now, why does he do that? Because they work. You go with what works, don't you? And some of the same temptations. Now, this word temptation, parasmos, can mean either testing or temptation to sin. And I've always been back and forth between the two. Okay, is it testing? I read it through and I said, okay, we're escaped, but then we'll bear under it. We can escape, then bear under it. And I was like, what? And I'm looking at the text again and again and said, okay, is it temptation to sin? And then I read other people, says both. I'm thinking, read the context and flee idolatry, that's sin. And then look at the context there. And so I'm looking at the context, I'm looking at our scriptures, and I'm convinced that this idea is God allows us to be tested. But when Satan comes along and tempts us, even in the tests, God does not solicit the evil. Understand that. He's not the motivator. But Satan can use a test of God to try to get us to be negative. So in that sense, there's a temptation. Okay. Now, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. It's other people experience this, believers as well. But God is faithful. That's God is faithful. And you know what? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He'll give you the corresponding capability to stand up against the test. As one author put it, God does not send disaster testing or evidence testing to new believers. And I believe that. God will not tempt you beyond your capacity. He always gives you His resources to handle the test. But with the temptation, will make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Now, those things sound contradictory. Well, do I escape from the test or do I bear up under the test? What is it? Well, sometimes I can get escape if it's solicitation to sin. Remember Joseph, Potiphar's wife? He literally fled. And the following verse says, verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee. Here's the escape. The escape route, flee from idolatry. Now, here it's idolatry. We know in Joseph's case, it was sexual immorality. Run. Don't try to, well, let's reason with this honey, and let's talk about this thing. You know, I'm a Christian, you're not compatible, and so forth. So, just write him a letter. See you later, goodbye. Run. Don't try to have an argument. Don't try to just go, that person's not a believer, no brainer. I shouldn't go out with them. Duh. That's obvious. Person's an unbeliever. Why do I want it with light and darkness? There's no fellowship. It doesn't mean I'll disassociate with people, all unsaved people. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. You know that person's an unbeliever. You shouldn't hang around with them. He's not your friend. She's not your friend. Oh, they're nice people. Yeah, they may be nice. That's not, you're spending all your time around unsaved people. And your thinking's going to be like them. Your actions are going to be like them. No. Now, just a little bit of pastoral advice. Now, here, let's look at the text. I believe I have it up here. I got more points here. But my point is that God is never, ever going to tempt you beyond your capacity. Understand that. God will never, ever test you beyond your capacity. God's going to give His resources to either run from, if it's to evil, resist the devil, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, put on the armor of God. Or, if it's the providential testing, God will give you the resources to continue with joy through that trial. God is able because He is faithful. It's not unique to man. Now, doctrinal points on suffering. We're not done, but looks like I'm running out of time. So we'll save these for next week. There's some important points on suffering before we close out the chapter I want to bring out. We've already brought out several, but there's still more. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You so much for the Scriptures, and we pray, Lord, that as we stand with like-minded believers, shoulder to shoulder and shield to shield, as fellow body members, help us to resist temptation, help us to resist negative mental attitude sins, help us to submit to Your will and plan, help us to work together, help us to serve together, help us to minister together, help us to humble ourselves, consider others better than ourselves, help us to have Your divine viewpoint as we treat fellow Christians and as we deal with Your plan for our life. Continue to purify the believers here through divine testing, through difficulty, knowing that it's sent their way for a definite purpose and benefit. And if you're here as an unbeliever, you're listening as an unbeliever, and I encourage you, you have an opportunity by grace, just hearing these very words. It's a grace opportunity. You have an opportunity to believe in His name. And you know what? The good news is that Jesus Christ took on human flesh to die on the cross for your sins. He paid the penalty of all your sins. He satisfied God's righteous, holy demands. He arose bodily the third day, and He offers you a gift. A gift is not something that you do or earn or deserve. A gift is something He freely gives, but you must accept that gift by faith. And the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you placed your faith in Christ for eternal life? Are you resting in Him and His finished work sacrifice alone for your eternal salvation? And if you've done that, You're born again that very second. You have everlasting life because he promised that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have now everlasting life. And now as a believer, it's not only given to you, granted to you on behalf of him to believe. That opportunity is given. But now you've been granted with a gracious gift. It's called the gift of suffering. But how will you stand the test? Will you fail the test through negativity, complaining, murmuring? Or will you stand firm and steadfast through it by resting in faith? It's your option. Use God's resources, rest in faith, and persevere. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.